You are about to listen to South Shore Community Church's sermon preached on the 12th of May 2020. South Shore Community Church is located on the South Shore of Montreal. Pastor Jay's sermon this week is part of the series Experiencing God, entitled Relationship, Not Religion.
And you know, I know sometimes as we're reading God's word, we maybe feel like we're missing something. Have you ever felt that way? Like you're reading and it's just words on the page, and maybe you read it over again, hoping to get something out of it, and nothing happens. Maybe sometimes we feel like we're missing it when we hear other people talk about their relationship with Jesus. And it just seems so close, and they talk about hearing from God. You know, God told me this last week, and that kind of thing. And we can feel distanced by that. We can feel like maybe there's something wrong with us. And sometimes we can even start to wonder if there's something wrong with them,
if they're the delusional ones.
And, you know,
I think this expression
that we use today in social media maybe
sometimes it almost
helps us to understand what it might feel like for us as Christians too, and it's called FOMO,
or the fear of
missing out. And of course, the fear of missing out doesn't usually talk about our relationship with God.
Usually they talk about this, people feeling anxious like they're missing something. All their friends are having fun on social media and they're missing out. But we can feel the same way as Christians sometimes, where we kind of have this anxiety that we're missing out. There's something that just isn't there that maybe should be.
And over time, we can maybe start to rationalize it.
And that's when we start to think of others as maybe a bit delusional. Or can start to feel cynical about people who talk as though they can hear from God.
And I know that as I talk about this, you may think, well, what does this have to do with what I'm going through right now?
The closeness of your relationship with God may not actually be top of mind right now. You might be looking for peace and joy in the midst of this.
And of course, a number of weeks ago, right at the very beginning of our time in isolation,
I preached on that. And I encourage you to look at our sermons online if you want to see some of the other topics we've covered. But you know, I really believe that in crisis times like this,
this is when we need a relationship with God more than ever.
This is when we need to experience God more than ever.
We need God's wisdom, not just our best ideas. We need God's direction, not just our best guesses at the future.
We need God's wisdom. We need to be experiencing God. We need to be operating not just according to our best ideas, but according to His wisdom. We need God's direction during this time. Not just our best guesses at what's going to happen in the future, but we need a sense from God at times, you know, is this safe? Is this where I should be going? Is this something I should be doing? Should I be reaching out to someone? God, will you show me even the face of somebody or the name, put somebody's name on my heart? That's the kind of directions that we need in this time. And we need the peace that comes not just from knowing the truth of God's word, but from really experiencing it, from experiencing God's presence in our lives. We need more than just the conviction that He's with us. We need the reality, the experienced reality that He is with us. And we need our faith built due to all of these things, because when we see God at work, it builds our faith and it helps us then to step out with confidence and to do what God is calling us to do. And so last week we began at what will be a 7-week series on experiencing God based on the study guide by Henry Blackaby. And Pastor Blackaby contends that people who experience God's working in their lives all throughout Scripture, they accepted 7 realities, he calls them, 7 facts, 7 things that they believed that many people, even Christians, we might say that we believe them, but we're not living our lives as though we believe them. And so if we think about these realities, if we start to look for them in our lives, if we start to respond to what we believe, in a sense, in an inappropriate way, we can begin to experience God in ways that maybe we never have before or we haven't in a long time. The first reality that we covered last week is God is always at work around you. And I know that sometimes this is hard for us to believe because we can feel like, God, are you there? You know, we pray and it seems like nothing happens. Our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And yet, God is at work. The Bible portrays God as someone who is always at work around his people. And we believe that God hasn't changed the pattern just because 2,000 years have passed. And so, in a sense, so many of us as Christians, we don't experience God because maybe we're not looking for him in the right ways. Maybe God is working in a more subtle way. We sometimes talk about God's still, small voice, that we really have to focus to listen to him. He doesn't shout at us. He doesn't usually use an audible voice. He speaks quietly to our spirit and then to our mind. And sometimes we're oblivious to things like that. Sometimes we take things for granted too, and we don't recognize God's provision. And so part of seeing God at work is having a thankful heart and being aware of how he's working around us and asking God to increase our sensitivity and to be aware when he's actually making changes in our heart and in other people around us. Well, today we're going to look at the second reality. God pursues a love relationship with us. Now, I know that as I say that many of us might be thinking, well, Pastor Jay, I think I'll tune out right now and I'll go look for some other sermon because I know that God loves me. You know, that's nothing new. Almost every sermon I've ever heard at some point tells me that God loves me. And in a sense, that's the point. These realities are not mysterious truths that no one has ever heard of before. We're not talking about the Illuminati or some secret code in the Bible that tells us how to experience God. No, these are everyday principles that we see all throughout the Bible. They're there for us to see, and yet sometimes we don't live like they're really true. We know theoretically that God loves us, but we haven't really accepted what that means, and we don't seek to experience God's love. The Bible so clearly tells us that God loves us. And I'm going to flip through some scriptures pretty quickly here, and you don't have to write them all down. I just want us to be reminded of how much God loves us and how clear it is. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 10, John says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Jesus, the fullest expression of God's love, is found on the cross where he gave up his life for us. In 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love because he first loved us." John is talking about how, in a sense, we were hateful towards him. We were rebelling against him, and yet God loved us anyway. And so now if we're Christians, if we're seeking to follow after him, how could he not continue to love us when he loved us when we were against him? And of course, the Bible teaches that God's love is given with a purpose. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Why? "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And we have to ask ourselves, what is that eternal life for? Well, of course, it's so that we can live an eternal relationship with God. Romans 6:8 says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." And of course, Paul is speaking there of the eternity that awaits us, that we will live with God for eternity, that though there will be a new heaven and a new earth, we will be in relationship to God like never before. All throughout the Bible, we find that God is seeking relationship with his people. Right from the very beginning in Genesis, we see God walking in the garden with the obvious purpose of spending time with Adam and Eve, even though in that first time that it's mentioned, God is bringing correction into their lives. In Genesis chapter 3, we see in a picture that Michelangelo painted of the creation that God's desire is there. You see God's hand reaching out actively towards Adam, and Adam is just kind of limply pointing towards God, because God is the one who seeks us. We see it again with Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, an amazing story where it says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. He walked with God. And the Bible is even more clear with Moses in Exodus 33:11. It says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And elsewhere, we see that, you know, Moses desired that everybody in the camp would have that kind of relationship with God, but the people were actually too fearful and afraid. And they said, no, no, just you go to be with God, Moses, and then report back to us what he says. But we know that that's not God's desire. He desires us to be close to him, to hear from him individually and directly. In the New Testament, Paul talks about God's relational purpose using this same kind of language of face-to-face in 1 Corinthians 3:12 when he says, "For now we see only a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And so while we wait till heaven to see God face to face, we know that God still desires relationship, that the relationship may only be in part right now, but it needs to be a relationship. Perhaps even more than just knowing that God loves us, we need to be reminded today that God pursues us. God didn't wait for Adam and Eve to come for him. He went and found them in the garden. As I talked about in 1 John 4, John was saying that God loved us when we didn't love him. And so he's pursuing us. God didn't wait for Gideon to get up enough courage to face the Midianites. No, he went to Gideon where he was, fearfully trotting out grapes in a wine press. He was working with chaff and separating it from the wheat in a wine press, which shows how afraid he was. And yet God found him where he was and spoke to him. Jesus called his disciples as they were just going about the ordinary things of their lives, fishing and tax collecting and so many other things. God has and is calling to you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us that that doesn't happen except if the Spirit draws us. We talked about that last week in John 6:44, where it says, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And so God has been calling out to you. He drew you to salvation. And if you don't know Jesus today, God is calling to you right now. Are you listening? In the same way, I believe God continues to call us and to draw us and to speak to us. He wants to mold and shape us and help us to be the people he's designed us to be, to live up to the potential that he has put into us when he created us. And so if you are listening to this today, God is pursuing you. God wants a relationship with you. And so we need to look for that. We need to respond back. In Revelation 3:19-21, Jesus says to the Laodiceans, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." What an awesome picture that is. God is calling us to repentance at times, but even then, he doesn't walk away from us when we're in sin or when we're drifting from him. No, he comes to us and he's knocking on the door of our heart and saying, I'm here. Will you let me in? God is pursuing us today. Are we responding to that pursuit? Are we allowing him to be in the relationship that he wants to be in? You know, so often we think of it the opposite way. We think of it as though we have to pursue God. And there are some ways in which it can be helpful for us to think about that, because we so often take his presence for granted. We so often ignore him, that we have to actively look for him at work. We have to actively believe, yes, I know, God, that you're seeking relationship with me, in order for us to be able to respond appropriately to his pursuit. But believing that he's pursuing us today causes us to look for it. And I believe that we have to believe that if we're going to look for it. If we don't really believe that God cares about us individually, then we aren't going to go there. We're not going to look for it. And our relationship with God is going to become deadened, really, distant, far less than what God designed for us. And it's going to challenge us a lot less. We're going to find that we struggle in becoming who God wants us to be. It becomes a religion instead of a relationship. It becomes about us trying to do all the time. I believe that the place where we have to start if we want a relationship with God, the kind of relationship that he desires and is seeking with us, that it begins with us including him in our everyday lives. You know, sometimes we think of our relationship with God as just something that we do on Sunday mornings, or maybe in a devotional time in the morning or the evening or whenever it is that we do. We read our Bible and we pray, and there's our God time. But you know, I believe that God wants to be so much more than that. He's with us all the time. He wants us to acknowledge that and include him in our everyday lives. And you know, when we think about how relationships build, it reminds me of this. You know, at the first church that I worked at, I worked with our lead pastor, and we had lunch together every day. And we were the best of friends, and we loved working together. And God did so many great things through our time of ministry together in us and molded and shaped us. Not that they were great and stupendous necessarily for other people to see, but we were bonded together in spirit. And you know, there came a point where he got sick. He had a brain tumor that he eventually died of with cancer. And of course, he had to have surgery, and for months he was off work. And we didn't talk as much. We weren't having lunch together every day. We weren't praying together. We weren't strategizing together. And it started, in a sense, to cause some problems in our relationship, right? That where we were distant and we weren't on the same page as to where ministry needed to go in the church and those kinds of things. And we had to work through those, of course, and thank the Lord we did. And we were great friends right up to the day that he went to be with Jesus. But you know, sometimes it's that way with our relationship with God. We're so close. We can see God at work in so many ways. And then somehow we just stop having lunch with him. We stop including him in the everyday things. And the relationship becomes more about business than it is a living, vibrant relationship. This can happen in any relationship. It can even happen in the closest relationship of all, in marriage, where a married couple can allow distance to form when they don't take the time to just talk, to share what's happening in their heart and their mind. And of course, this is what can cause problems in our relationship between parents and kids. When it's all business, when it's all about soccer practice, which I know we're not having right now, but school or, you know, all those other kind of and life becomes all about the activities and work and getting the chores done and have you done this? And we lose the closeness of saying, just how's it going? What's happening in your heart and your mind these days? And just chatting about those things. And our relationship becomes so much more distant. And of course, we can do this same thing in our relationship with God. And so, in a sense today, in including God with our everyday lives, we have to ask ourselves, are we just chatting with God as we go throughout our day? You know, when I was in high school, that's when this truth really became real to me. One of my favorite songwriters at the time was Keith Green. And he sang a song, and one line just jumped out at me. I know it was really God speaking to me. But the line of the song said, "I make my life a prayer to you." And that was life transformational for me. Up until then, I had really been kind of doing religious things and not really understanding the relationship that God wanted. Sometimes I passionately worshiped God during a service, but it didn't really impact my day-to-day life the way that it should have. But somehow God spoke to me through this song. And I started looking, as I walked around my high school particularly, at it with different eyes and thinking, God, I want this biology class to be like a prayer to you, like that we could just talk with one another, not out loud, so everybody would think I was crazy, but to include you in it and to look for what you might want to do in biology today, or English, or math, or whatever it was that I was taking, or even in the time was when people were in the locker room or just between classes and we were talking, God, I want to include you as the third person in the conversation. And as I did that, it was amazing how my faith grew, how I began to see God at work, how my relationship just blossomed to a new level that I'd never had before. I felt so much closer to God because I was including him. He was always there. He was always active in my life, but I wasn't acknowledging that activity. I wasn't including him in it from my side. And so my relationship had been so much more distant. And when I focused less on lists of do's and don'ts and the right things to do, and instead on my relationship with God, all of a sudden my heart changed and I started to want to do the things that before I was trying to force myself to do. A real relationship with God is a very practical thing. It's not mystical. Sometimes we have what might be called mystical experiences with God, where we see visions and feel a prophetic word come to us or speak in tongues or, you know, all of those kinds of things. But all of those mystical experiences with God are meant to impact our relationship with him in a very practical way, that we would live conscious of his presence, that we would live knowing that he is with us, that he can empower us, that he can use us, that he can speak to us. And so if you're not having mystical experiences right now, maybe God is, and you have in the past, and you're wondering and feeling like this is a dry time, sometimes God uses that dry time to cause us to seek him in a deeper way and to include him in the everyday instead of just in those times of prayer or worship or Bible reading or whatever it is. And he's asking us to seek him in the everyday. A relationship with God is so intensely practical. And it's about dealing with the everyday problems we face, about God revealing his purpose for our lives. And you know, God can have a purpose for you in school, in work, in so many different areas. He wants to guide and direct you. It's not just about church time, right? It's about everywhere we go, every person that we meet. God may want us to include him in some way. And if we're just doing that naturally, then how much easier will it be for him to nudge us and help us to be the people he's called us to be and to do what he's called us to do? Now, I know that most of us know this, but the question is not, do we know that God is pursuing a love relationship with us? Do we know that God wants to be part of our everyday lives? It's, what are we doing about it? Are we allowing him to do all these things in our life? Are we including him in our everyday lives? And I think that that's something that all of us can learn to do more, That's one of the things that when Paul talks about straining towards the prize and what's ahead, I know that that was something that was in his heart, right? He wanted to know Christ more and more every day. And that's what happens in relationship. We get to know each other better and better. After 24 years of marriage, I know Faith Ann way better than I did 24 years ago. And I thought that the day that I married her, that I knew her so well. And yet, each and every day, we learn new things about each other and we grow closer to one another as we share with one another. And I want to encourage you to do that in your relationships, of course, everywhere, but with God especially. And you know, just like last week, as we looked at some of the barriers to us really looking for God at work around us and believing that he was at work all around us, I believe that there are some things, some barriers that get in the way of us really believing that God is pursuing us. Sometimes it's a distortion, a distorted picture of God. And the first one that I'd really mention is when we focus on religion instead of relationship, like I did in my early teens. You know, the idea that God is a condemning judge out to get you more than he is a loving father. And you know, this is unfortunately the picture of God that many evangelicals and fundamentalists grow up with or grew up with in the past. And sometimes is even portrayed today, and we see people out protesting and doing really awful things in the name of Jesus sometimes, things that seem very hateful. I believe that we need to stand up for what is right. And there are groups that protest and do it very well. But there are other times when Christians act so in such unloving ways towards the people that they say that they're trying to reach. And you know, you may have grown up in a home where that was the picture of God, where it was almost like God was the boogeyman. You know, you better not do that because God is watching you. Don't run in church because, well, this is God's house. No, we're God's house, right? He lives in us. And so, if anything, we need to say, you know, well, wherever we go, I'm God's house. So I need to act the same, whether I'm in church or at home or at school or wherever I am. And we totally miss, when we focus on religion, we miss relationship. We miss God saying, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I care far less about what you're doing than where your heart is at with me. You could be failing every day, but if your heart is repentant and you're constantly coming back and you're growing, you're right where I want you to be. And you know, we totally miss sometimes all of Jesus' discussions with the religious people of his day, the people who are focused on the rules, and we become just like them as Christians. And then it can become even easy to think that we have it all together, to become prideful, to think that we're good Christians when we're so far from Jesus, when we're not even including him in our lives. Of course, evangelicals don't have a monopoly on this idea of God as a judge and following rules-based religion. I remember going on into a Catholic church when I was on a band trip as a teenager, and we were going to see pipe organs, I think, at the time. And the tour guide pointed out the symbols in the church as we entered the church. And right at the entryway, there was this eye in the ceiling. And it was called the all-seeing eye of God. And they said, really, you know, this is the picture of God, that when we come in, he knows everything about us. And he's the judge, that he, you know, we better go and confess and we better make sure we get everything right with him. And I believe that there can be a healthy fear. There's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, for sure. We need to repent at times. But if this is our picture of God, then our picture is so distorted that we couldn't imagine him pursuing us, wanting a close everyday relationship where we just chat together. That's the furthest thing that we could ever imagine. And so we need to look for a different picture, a more real picture of God from Scripture. He is the judge, but he's also our Father. But you know, this idea of God being our Father can also be a barrier for some of us in terms of believing that God would pursue a relationship with us. Because for some of us, our Father didn't really love us. Or maybe he loved us, but he was terrible at expressing it. He never pursued us. He never showed us how he loved us. And that can make it hard for us to believe that God wants a healthy, loving relationship with us, or even to understand what that would look like. If our Father was an abusive person in our life, that can just be such a barrier for so many people. And yet, I think it's important for us to notice that while the primary image of God in Scripture is the Father, that we can look to all sorts of other images to help us to understand what his fatherhood is like. You know, the Bible also speaks of God as our husband in Hosea. It speaks of God as our helper. God calls himself Yahweh Jireh, our provider, Yahweh Rophe, our healer, Yahweh Shalom, our peace, Yahweh Rohi, our shepherd. These are all images and pictures of the kind of father that God is. He's a gentle shepherd who leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He prepares a place for us in the presence of our enemies, and it says, my cup runs over. Why? Because I know that surely I'll be with you forever and ever and ever. I'll dwell in your house. The psalmist knew this kind of relationship with God, and you can look at that in Psalm 23. And beyond what the Bible calls God, the entire Bible is a demonstration of God's love and pursuit for us. And so if we have a distorted view of what a father is, we need to look at the Bible and see who God is and say, yes, that's what it means to really be a father. And some of us, we didn't have a good father, and now we're in the position of being a father. I'm thankful that's not my situation, but I know so many of you who that is your story. Well, God is who you look at for the picture of the perfect father. We can look at other human examples of good fatherhood and learn from them, but God is where we actually learn to be the father that we should be for our children. And I fall so far short of that so many times, but I keep coming back to his picture and how he treats me. And I want to treat my kids and my wife the way God treats me. The last obstacle that I'll mention today is that God, we have this picture of God that he's so big and so far away that he couldn't possibly care about little old me. I'm insignificant. I have nothing that he could use. And we look sometimes at God's creation and we see the stars, and if we know very much about astronomy, you know that the Milky Way galaxy, this most of the stars that we can see in the sky are just a small part of the whole universe. And our solar system is just a tiny part of the Milky Way galaxy. The Earth is so small that it's not even in the picture if you look at a picture of the heavens. And then on Earth, in that teeny little speck, we're just one of more than 7 billion people on the planet. So compared to God, who could create all of this and is everywhere present in the whole universe, we're smaller than a molecule. We're smaller than an atom, the smallest particle you can imagine. And when we think about that, we can feel so small and insignificant that we think, no, God, he couldn't want to an individual relationship with me. Maybe he loves the church, but he doesn't love me. He doesn't want to speak to me individually. But we have to remember that, yes, God is this awesome God of the universe, and we need to properly reverence him, but he's not like us. We couldn't possibly love 1,000 people well, let alone 1 billion. But the very fact that God is infinite and omniscient and omnipresent everywhere means that he can be individually with us. Yes, in a sense, it's only a part of him. The omnipresence thing is hard even to understand. But he can be talking to all 7.8 billion of us on the face of the planet at the same time and love us and pursue us and draw us to him all at the same time. That's how awesome God is. And we have such a small idea of his love. And if we get a picture of that, that God can love every single person on the face of the planet, and in fact, every person who has ever lived on the face of the planet individually, if we can get that in our hearts, then we can start to really believe that it's true for us too. And you know, Jesus affirmed this in Matthew chapter 10, 29 to 31. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" In other words, they're almost worthless. "Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care." And I'll just stop there for a second. They do fall, but not outside of his care. "And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." And I know that there are some environmentalists today who might take objection to that, but it's true. We're made in God's image, unlike the animals. And God loves the animals. He loves all of his creation. How much more does he love us, his children? And so if we can conquer these barriers, and I'm sure that there are more, but if we can conquer these distortions of what we think God is like, and we do that by looking at him in his word and seeing what is this saying about who God is, if we can conquer those barriers, and if we're convinced that God loves us, he pursues us, what difference does that make? How does it help us to experience him? Well, I believe that as we start to believe that, it opens our eyes to see him. It opens our ears to hear him. It prepares our mind and our spirit that when he speaks, that we can hear him. And ultimately, if this begins to happen, then we need to respond to it. We have to do something about it. You know, that's one of the things, and we're going to talk about this more later, about how when God speaks, well, we need to respond. We shouldn't just say, "Oh, well, that's wonderful that God speaks to me." He speaks for purpose, to change us and to mold us. And if God is speaking to us, we aren't going to just live as though all God cares about is the rules. We're not going to join a church just because we think it's something that helps get us to heaven. We're going to be there because we think this is where God wants us to be, that God wants us to be worshiping together with others. And you know, I talked about human relationships and how it doesn't work so well if we're not together. It doesn't work so well if it's one-sided either. And so if we believe that God is pursuing us, then the natural response of our heart is that we should begin to pursue him and to want more of him in our lives and to say, "God, show yourself." Jesus said that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Does that describe us today? Can we honestly say that? You know, some days I do that better than others, but that's where I believe my heart is, that I want to go there. I want to love him with everything. And so if we're going to begin, I think that we need to begin to lead our heart. That's really what pursuing God is about. He's already pursuing us. He's already there, but we aren't seeing it. We aren't feeling it. And so we have to lead our heart. Our society says, follow your heart, but the Bible teaches that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And so we have to lead it through the truth that we know. And so we say, "God, I know that you're pursuing me. I know that you're speaking to me today. And so I'm going to seek after you. I'm going to strive to hear your voice until it happens. I'm not going to give up until I figure out what the barriers or blockages are." Because, you know, I think sometimes we give up. Sometimes we say, "Well, I guess that's for other people." But it's not. It's for all whom the Lord will call, Peter said in Acts chapter 2. I believe, too, that we need to focus our thoughts upon him. Sometimes we're all over the place. And in a sense, we've got an opportunity, even though we have additional stresses and all of that during this time. Our lives, our pace has slowed for the most part, particularly when we're at home. If you're heading out to work, there may be additional challenges. But we're home more, and we're not going out shopping and doing all sorts of other things. And we have this opportunity to focus our thoughts upon God and to invite Him to speak to us. You know, when difficulties come, that often reminds us that God is more important. And we go through a time like this, and some of us, we draw really close to God during this time, and then we go back to the old normal of almost ignoring Him later. And so if we're finding that we are getting closer to God during this time, then the challenge, in a sense, is to make it stick, even when things do go back to normal, whether that's in a few months or in a year or whenever it is. We don't want to fill up all the empty spaces with things that draw us away from God, even good things like those sports involvements I was talking about earlier or whatever. Those can be healthy, but they can also be getting in the way of what God wants us to do as individuals and as families. Now, as I say that, some of you might be thinking that God wants all of us to go to a monastery, that God wants us all to be isolated like this. No, it's about learning to hear Him and experience Him and respond to Him in our everyday lives, whatever that looks like, whether that's isolated now or whether that looks very integrated with all the things. But we have to plan our lives. We have to prioritize things. And part of it is when we put God first, when we prioritize Him, that we begin to see Him at work. And I believe that we need this more than ever during this time. But I believe that we're going to need it more than ever after this season is over too. We need God more each and every day of our lives. And drawing near to God will change us forever. And so I believe that we need that kind of change today. Is that what you want? Do you want a more real relationship with God, a more meaningful relationship with God than you've ever had before? We can begin by including God in our lives and preparing then to listen and to obey Him. And we'll talk more about that later in the series, as I said. But you know, Faith Ann is coming and she's going to lead us in a song of response, to simply say, God, I know that You love me. Would You help me to live in light of that? You know, there's a thought, I guess I'd say, in terms of our prayer today. If we're wanting to know these two realities, that we'd say, you know, God, please help me. Help me to see what You're doing around me and to seek a relationship with You, not just religion. And that might be your prayer today as we sing this song together. You don't have to sing the words even that are on the screen. You can be saying that to God out loud yourself. But you know, we can also use the words of the song too. And so whatever seems right to you, whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you can pray a very different prayer. But let's respond as we feel the Spirit now drawing us closer to Him. Let's respond and pursue Him and say, God, I want to be changed. I want to be renewed. Lord, we thank You today for Your love, that You loved us first. Even when we were rebelling against You, You loved us and You drew us to You. God, we believe today that You are always at work around us, and that You are pursuing us, and yet so often we miss it. So often we either take Your presence and Your activity and Your love in our lives for granted, or there are blockages in our heart and our mind that keep us from even believing those things, even though we technically know it's true. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite You. God, would You break down the walls today? Would You help us to see You for who You truly are? And Lord, would You help us not to take You for granted, but to pursue You back, to pursue that relationship with You that You so desire with us. Lord, we know today from your word, that you're standing at the door of our hearts and you're knocking. Lord, if we're insensitive, if we're not hearing it, would you sensitize us? Would you wake us up? Would you help us to hear you? And Lord, if there is something that we need to repent of, maybe that's why we haven't been listening, because there's a blockage in our life of our own sin, and we don't really want to be close to you because you remind us. Lord, then we come to you today and we repent and we say, Lord, show us those things again and help us. Help us to turn away from those things and towards you. Lord, we thank you that you are so gracious and merciful towards us, that you love us and you seek us again and again, even when we fail, even when we falter, even when we move away from you, that you never move away from us. Thank you, Lord. We are so grateful, and we just recommit today to living lives of everyday experience with you, to including you in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.